What's up, guys? Thanks for coming to our Kaafa and Miss You podcast. Here, you will find resources to help you grow in real devotion, real community, and real responsibility, so you can learn to love Jesus, not just for a season, but for a lifetime. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
I am really excited to be here. I hope you guys have had a good summer so far. My summer's been kind of wild. I've gotten to go home a lot, which is nice. My family's a little wacko, but they're cool. I got to go to Saudi Arabia. That was cool. The Lord did some cool stuff there. But honestly, one of the things that I've enjoyed the most this summer is that on rest days, more often than normally during the school year, I've gotten to spend entire days by myself, laying on my bed, eating snacks, and reading books. But here's the thing. Normally, before I read any book, I'll read the back to see what it's about. You guys could probably do that too, like before movies and things like that. You want to see what it's about, so that way you can decide if you actually want to like watch it or not, you know, or like read the book or not. So I picked up this one book called The Bridge, and I read the description on the back, and I saw things like a mom and her son are thrown into a cold mountain river, the son barely survived, and then the part that got me was at the end of the description, it said, years later, the child returns with his own son. Cue dramatic music, right? I was like, dang, this one's gonna be good. So I started reading it, but I quickly realized that what I thought was gonna be a good family story full of secrets and drama was actually the cheesiest Hallmark level romance that I could have found. It was so bad. like at one point they were at a party and then they both reached for a snack and the girl was like, our hands touched. And I was like, when I reread the description, I saw what I missed the first time, where it said that the protagonist would encounter something that would change his life forever. Unexpected love. I'm not sure how I missed that, but the point is, the description of something often tells you what to expect or how something will turn out. Reading the description of the book more carefully would have allowed me to potentially pick a better book, because the description of something can be a vital factor in any decision I or you guys make, right? So for this summer, we've been able to explain to y'all the heart behind a lot of the sayings or truisms in Chi Alpha. A truism is a truth found in scripture that is portable and memorable. And the truism for tonight is that God's laws are descriptions of reality. There are a lot of places in scripture that this truism comes from, but the one we're gonna focus on tonight is Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In this verse, the Lord is essentially saying that he knows better than we do, dramatically and effortlessly so, that for us to think we could potentially be on his level is similar to comparing a trip to Las Vegas, New Mexico, to a trip to the moon. We can see how ridiculous this is, and yet while most people will read this verse and externally say, well, of course, God knows everything, everyone knows that, I read verses like this, and internally I squirm. I'm gonna pray, and then I'll tell you guys why. Hi, Jesus. Will you let this be for someone here tonight, Lord? Will you let it be your words? Will you let us see your heart, how frail it is, how broken it is for us, Lord, but also how strong and capable it is to not only carry my cross, Lord, but everyone in this room? Will you just let us see more of your heart, Jesus? You're so worthy of that. We love you. Amen. Cool. So, I was the quiet child growing up. My three other siblings were insane, and so I tried to be good to kind of make up for that, you know? That's them. We're cute. I learned, the older that I got, that the quieter I was, the more respectful people thought I was. My tias, my teachers, my coaches would all praise me, and they would go to my parents and be like, she's so well behaved, wherever I went. Fast forward from that moment to about a week or two ago, where my adult siblings and I were arguing over who was my mom's favorite child, and I brought up how well-behaved I was to build my case. And my mom, without hesitating at all, was like, oh no, honey. She's like, you would do everything we said, but you could see the anger in your eyes every time we said anything to you. My mom's honest. In that moment, it was like my childhood identity had been taken from me, but also so much more about my life made sense. When I'm quiet, people don't ever think too much about me, but the second I open my mouth, something sarcastic is guaranteed to come out, and people that don't know me very well can think I'm outspoken or mean. It wasn't that my behavior growing up was incorrect. I behaved really well, but my attitude was incorrect. And what I had perfected growing up was knowing when or around who I needed to hide that attitude from. My mom pointed out to me that despite looking right or obedient, I was prideful and no better than my siblings. I listened, but internally questioned everything my parents asked of me. My attitude never changed. After my parents, it was any teacher I thought I was smarter than, any coach I thought that was unfair, or any authority figure in my life that, in my professional opinion, I considered unfit for leadership. Knowing that God declares clearly that his ways and thoughts are higher than ours reminds me how easy it can be for me to say the right thing and internally dismiss it at the same time. Often, we think, yes, Lord, your thoughts are higher than mine, unless yours don't make sense to me, and then mine are probably right. Or, yes, Lord, your ways are higher than mine, but that person really hurt me, so I'm gonna stay hurt because my ways are probably gonna be okay too. What I wanna illustrate first is how subtle but consistent our tendency is to be prideful in God's presence. Pride is simply questioning the thoughts or ways of someone better than you because you think they're better than them. When we're prideful, we minimize God's laws into suggestions rather than the accurate descriptions of reality that they are. Our Chi Alphaism is that God's laws are descriptions of reality. It's important to note here that the word law can be used in two different contexts. Simply compared, there are man-made laws like gun laws, and there are man-discovered laws like the law of gravity. Gun laws have been created and changed and decided and changed and then rechanged and then decided again and again by people. There are a million and one opinions, but no one objective decision or position on what gun laws should look like, correct?
Yep.
Correct. However, the law of gravity is inarguable. People did not create it, they discovered it. And so people can say whatever the heck they want to say about gravity, but at the end of the day, regardless of man's opinion, that law will remain as a recognized law of the world, right? These two types of laws help us to clarify which kind of law our Chi Alphaism is based on. It also helps us to understand when our questioning of the law is healthy or when it's based out of pride. Laws made by man should be challenged and held accountable. Laws placed into existence by God himself don't need to be challenged by the words and hearts of the people that he also created into existence. What I mean is that people can be untrustworthy, governments can be corrupt and have motives that are not okay and be perpetually hungry for more power or money. And in this case, it may be healthy to question the laws because of the fallibility of the people making them. But God has never given us a reason to suspect him of these things, and therefore has never given us a justifiable reason to question the laws he created.
Yeah.
E. Stanley Jones says that when God created the world, he was not prescribing a set of laws the way that people do, but he was simply describing how life works. He also points out to us that God is love. In his very nature, he is love, and he couldn't do an unloving thing without violating his nature. Please hear me correctly. I'm not saying that we should support anarchy or that we should mistrust every leader or human around us. I am saying that there's a healthiness in keeping each other accountable. But I'm also saying that God has such an incredible and perfect character that there's no need for us to do this with him.
Yeah.
The verse in Isaiah literally declares that the Lord's ways are higher than ours, which means even at your best, your most noble, he's better. This also means that at your worst, your most petty and bitter, he's never going to retaliate against you the way that we retaliate against him or each other. Last week, Anthony spoke on why and how we should honor our leaders, and he did really well. And he captured the heart behind bowing to an imperfect leader, not because they're worthy of it, but because Jesus bowed to us when we were unworthy of it. So if we understand from Anthony's sermon that we can and should bow before an imperfect leader, then what should the response be to a perfect leader like God? Our definition of pride was questioning or challenging the thoughts or ways of someone better than you because you think they're better than them. We understand that if we want to train at an instrument or a sport, we must find a teacher. We don't question our teachers because we recognize that they're better than us at this specific area. In the classic 1984 film, The Karate Kid, we watch a small, shrimpy kid get bullied and then learn karate to defend himself. But to everyone's amusement and his frustration, we see his master having him do mundane, repetitive chores rather than actually teaching him karate. The whole wax on, wax off sort of thing. The boy argued with his master for a good length of the movie and didn't learn anything. But once he stopped arguing and trusted his master, he became a karate master himself. When the boy realized that the heart of his master was good, he trusted him and his ways of teaching. When we can recognize the character of God, we can also then realize that his laws will reflect his character and don't need to be questioned. So up to this point, we have established that our own pride often twists how we view God's laws and that God's perfect character is what makes him trustworthy. We good?
Yeah.
I'm talking fast, I'm sorry. Lastly, we're going to look at what happens when we dismiss God's laws and act against the descriptions of reality that he has given us. The truism that we're talking about tonight is so much bigger than learning a new sport or instrument. We're not just talking about karate skills, we're talking about the literal way that God designed life to work. So not just plants growing, but things like family and friendships and even like the purpose or meaning of your life. If God is who he says he is, and he really did design the world and us to live in his world, shouldn't we take things he says more seriously?
Yeah.
If we look at the results of what happens when we don't follow his descriptions, we end up with verses like this. Proverbs 6, 27 to 28 says, "Can a man take fire to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals but his feet not be seared?" After the age of 2, most of us understand that fire burns, right? And yet, this is one of the laws that God created into existence for us to discover for our own good. This was a simple example. Fire burns, touch it at your own risk. But let's look at a tougher one. Earlier, I told y'all that I've been reading more. One of the more recent books I read is called Into the Wild. It is a literary classic known for its descriptions of nature and its ability to capture the wanderlust of a lot of people within the nation. Literary classic or not, I did not like it. Not because of the writing or the storyline, but I low-key hated it because the protagonist and main character of the story was a brilliant but deeply bitter 20-something-year-old that condemned humanity as a sellout and decided that the only noble way to live was on his own in nature. Spoiler alert, he dies out there alone because when he needed help, he had already isolated himself too far to get any. Here's some mind juju. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Are you guys seeing what the Lord just did? This verse literally predicted what was going to happen to this kid thousands of years later. God wants us to live in community. He wants us to bear with one another, forgive one another, and love one another the way that he loves us, not just for our own benefit, but so that we can see what community is supposed to be like. Yes, the practical benefit that we don't die alone, but we get to see each other, we get to love each other and see what he loves in each of us, and then also in that, see more of him. In light of the reality that God created, he wanted us to be with community, hence this verse. Hence why this kid ended up alone, and a lot of people probably could have predicted it.
Yeah.
Jones says that every departure from the laws, principles, and attitudes of the kingdom of God has turned out badly, is turning out badly, and will forever turn out badly. The mess of the modern world is directly caused by when we break those laws. This process of allowing us to choose whether or not we obey God simply leaves it to man to find out by trial or error that Jesus was right. But can I ask why we try again and again to disregard the way that God made his world? Why we treat his laws like human laws that can be questioned and then get upset when we walk in to hurt ourselves? Proverbs 3, 7 through 8 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it'll be health to you and strength to your bones." The God asking you to hear him and trust him doesn't just leave us with laws to follow, but promises if we do follow those laws. Exodus 34, 10 through 11. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. Observe what I command of you this day." Matthew 28, 19 through 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus even promises in Revelation that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Each of these verses contains within it a promise of what will happen if we follow their conditions, which means the opposite is true too. Obey God, and you will see things you've never seen before. Ignore him, and you will miss out on something you can never find anywhere else. Make disciples, and God's nearness and closeness is guaranteed. Refuse to make disciples, and you will never really be sure if he's with you or not. Follow the new way of life God asks you to, and there will be a day where you never have to hurt again, because you'll be so close to him that he can wipe away any remnant tear in your eye left from this world and replace it with a joy so complete you can't even imagine it now. Jesus pleads with us and says, "How often would I gather my children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." These promises are trustworthy because the one making them is trustworthy. Jesus' heart is for you. It's for you to have the best life possible and not the world's half-hearted attempt at a distraction that people call their best life. The best life you could ever have is one truly spent in submission and intimacy with Jesus. How much longer will you convince yourself that you are better than this perfect and entirely loving God? How long will you keep trying your way and refuse to let him show you something better than you could ever imagine? Before I knew Jesus, I did the best I could to get everything I wanted in life. I behaved enough to get my parents' approval. I lived in a way that allowed me surface-level friendships and relationships, and at the end, nothing remained. My family learned, or maybe just got another example of my double life. My friends dropped me, and my boyfriend at the time broke up with me because he said I was different. And I just remember being so angry, and then feeling so empty, and then feeling angry that I was empty, and then instead of sitting there in my anger and emptiness, I chose to be angry at everyone around me. Then I started talking to God, or ranting at him, and I thought about Shannon, and how much joy she had, and how strong she was, and how she really believed that life with Jesus was better. I looked at my life, I looked at Shannon's life, and then I looked at my dorm room ceiling in Chemisa, and I said with no grace whatsoever, "Okay, God, my way's not working, I guess we'll try yours." But I promise you guys that since that ungraceful, ingrateful moment, my life has been better in every way possible. That moment started something oftentimes uncomfortable, but constantly growing and challenging me. And Jesus, since then, has foundationally changed who I am as a person. Life with Jesus is better, even when it doesn't make sense to us or when it brings us face first into a wall of pain. I can promise you that the life I lived without God was darker and more hopeless than any of the pain I've experienced since knowing him. And I can promise you that the best moments that I had before him are trash. And that the joy and the wholeness that I now get to have with him completely blow those out of the water. God's laws are descriptions of reality, but of the reality of his love for us, for you, and the life that he wants you to live. But he will let you choose. So choose him, and you won't regret it. I'm gonna pray and then I'm done. Jesus, you really are just better. I don't know how many times I have to say it for myself to even remember it, Lord. But God, you are good and you have only ever wanted good for us, Jesus. Will you break down the walls in our heart that keep telling us that we're better than you? Jesus, will you help us to see where we think we're smarter than you, kinder than you, more wise than you, Jesus? But also help us to see that in recognizing that we're a lot smaller than we think we are, that means you're bigger than we think you are, and that you can protect us, you can love us, you can take care of us and give us all the things that you've placed in our heart, Lord. You created us for you, first and foremost, which makes sense then why there's the most joy when we're with you, and there's a lack of joy anytime we're not. You deserve everything we have, Jesus, and I pray that we give you more of ourselves tonight. We love you dearly. Amen.